Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, and I thank you for this awesome privilege. I never take it lightly to stand behind the pulpit, Father. Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would be, Lord, the one that speaks through me. I'm just your mouthpiece. And I pray that this morning that you minister, God, that your power of the Holy Spirit have thy way in Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen, amen. Come on, give the Lord a good hand clap. Amen. And as you remain standing, Pastor Danny said just to feel at home, and so I'm feeling a little comfortable right now. Amen. And just first of all, before we take our seats, I just want to thank God for my salvation. You know, God is good. And I don't know if you know, but there was about 3 years where I really seen God do a miracle in my life. So you might see some passion and fire from this pulpit, but I want you to know, because a God that restores, a God that can, you know, that saves, he keeps us. I was facing, you know, was it 5 or whatever it was, kidney failure, level 5 kidney failure. I almost died 2 times. I got rapto. My muscle mass was destroyed. My nerves were damaged. There was a point where my wife had to put my shoes on and dress me in order just to go to church. But I want you to know that my disciple, who is a 6 out of 6 that is unheard of, said, Pastor, God told me I'm going to give you my kidney. And sure enough, he gave me his kidney. And I want you to know that God is good. Amen. So I'm excited. You know, I thank God. And I also want to thank Pastor Sonny and Sister Julie for this awesome ministry. How many know that we're part of a great legacy? I mean, we're part of a great legacy, amen. And our leaders that are there, you know, Pastor Philip, you know, I thank God for him just of being a mentor and being an example, amen. And then also Pastor Danny and Sister Barbara, I thank them for just this awesome privilege. I don't take it lightly. How many know that Pastor Danny, he's a man of God, right? And so you want to come right behind this pulpit unless you get burned up. But they're awesome pastors. I see them right there being armor bearers of Pastor Sonny and Sister Julie. Amen. And just my spiritual parents, Pastor Tom and Sister Doty, for just allowing me the privilege. Like I said, they don't allow me to get away much, so I count it a blessing. Amen. And then also the hospitality of the church has been great. You know, Pastor Patrick, Sister Michelle, you guys are awesome. You know, I wasn't planning on being, you know, hosted the way that I was. I came in, and they were taking me to get massages, and I was like, good Lord, I feel like a movie star. This is how Albuquerque does it. You know, and then, but I do have to say, because he beat me yesterday, he took me to all the sports that he was good at, right? I've never played golf before, so he's like, let's go play golf. So he beat me at that. We went to play pool. So I was like, you know what? I was telling my wife, he must be feeling down. But I'm glad that we were able to lift him up, get his spirits right. Amen. But I told him, you know what? I'm going to get the mic on Sunday, so it's my turn. Just kidding. But no, you guys have been great. Pastor, I thank you for being a friend. Being there, you know, how it's good to have brothers and sisters in the trenches. You know, it's good to have brothers and sisters in the trenches, amen. And so, excited about that, amen. But right there where you're at again, I just want to just pray right now, just to, really this message that I'm speaking is really about our calling. Because let me know that we're called, amen. And in times when we're in those trenches and we're there, sometimes it can get a little overwhelming. You know, we can get, you know, off, we lose sight. And we need to be refreshed, amen. So right there where you're at, Father, I come before you. I pray for your power once again. I thank you for the church, God, the faithful people that are here, even for the newcomers, God. The Lord, you use me, Father, to speak into their life. I believe every time that a man of God or the word is spoken, that there can be life-changing power, transformation that can take place, God. And I believe in signs, wonders, and miracles because I've seen it firsthand. I thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Everybody says, amen, amen. You may be seated. Worship team, thank you. You guys are awesome. Amen. And I forgot my Bible, but I believe it's basically Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. And if I'm wrong, just correct me. But we're going to be talking about Moses and the burning bush. Moses, there he is in the wilderness. He's there, and something supernatural happens. A divine moment meets Moses in his wilderness. And I don't know what type of wilderness that you may be in, or even if you're in the wilderness, but I want you to know that God can meet you with a divine moment at any time that He wants to. And here we see Moses experiencing God in a new way. Some of us have been coming to church for a while and experiencing God just the normal way. But I want you to know the God that we serve, His dynamics, and who He is can be new every day. I experienced this firsthand. When it comes to leadership, I had it locked down. I was sitting underneath one of the best. But you know what I missed? Is I missed that personal connection with Christ. And I believe this with my whole heart, that He allowed sickness in my life to stop me and to say, look, who right here where I'm at, He said, draw near to me. He got my attention. And I know this morning that God wants to get some of your attention. That God has been, you know, He's been waking you up in the middle of the night. You don't know why. You think you got an upset stomach. You think that you just can't sleep. You got too much on your plate. But God is knocking, saying, look, it's time for you to experience me in a whole new way. Can I get an amen? And Moses uses a simple phrase that says, here I am. Verse 1. One day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Have you ever just said to yourself, man, God, you're so amazing. You're so amazing. Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go and see it. When the Lord saw Moses, tell your neighbor, when the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, Moses, Moses. It's been a long time since God's seen you coming towards that amazing burning bush. This vision, this call that we have is an amazing burning bush. If you don't know by now, Victory Outreach is not an ordinary ministry. We're not the church down the block. We are a dynamic church. And I feel that today we cannot fall into the pattern of just the original okie-dokie church, the religion church, or the traditional church. We cannot lose our passion and fire for what God has called us to do. I was at a meeting with another church, and they said, aren't you Victory Outreach? And I said, yes, we are. They said, you know what? We need a church like you in our city. Because there's a need for evangelism. And I was thinking to myself, why don't you evangelize? The church today has lost their passion and fire for the calling. But Moses says, here I am. See, God called out to Moses and Moses responds. I want you to know that God's calling is real and it's for each and every one of us. The great I am is just looking for a here I am. That's why we are here. I don't know, I was talking to Pastor Pat the other day and he was telling me how many people are in your city. And he began to tell me about the gangs and the drug problems. And I want you to know that it's across the board. It's all around the world. That's why God has raised up Victory Outreach everywhere that you go in a major city of the world. We are there. Because it is real. The drug abuse, the false teaching, the unfaithfulness, the deceit, the murder, the bondage. And in a way, it almost seems like we're losing the war. The other day, a little guy from our youth tried to commit suicide for the second time. And sometimes we say, why? Why, God? But we know why. we're in a battle. See, the question is, have we responded to this call, or will we respond? Verse 7, God tells Moses, I have seen the oppression of my people. I have heard their cries. I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them out of Egypt. God was on the move. How many know that God is on the move? You know what I love when he tells Moses? He says, now go, I am sending you. It's amazing that, you know, you look at scripture and God says, I have come down to respond. I come to deliver my people. But then he looks at Moses and says, but hey, I'm going to send you. Moses is probably like, what are you talking about? You said you came down. You came down, not me. Right? We understand that we're part of a great vision. But then when we think about the task before us, sometimes we say, God, me? Wait a minute. I thought you said you. Pastor Danny, maybe Pastor Pat, you know, Dre. You know, you can use them. They sit in the front row, but not me. I'm sitting in the back. See, when it comes to the need, God uses us, me and you. But wait a minute, I'm just a little nobody. You ever felt like that? Did you know that Moses' name in Egypt meant the son of nothing? Did you know that? Of course, in Hebrew, we know that it means to be pulled out, to be pulled out or, you know, drawn out. But like in Egypt, they had Ramses, son of Ra. But Moses, son of nobody. He was just found in the river. Some of us are just nobodies who God pulled out of a river, out of a no good situation, out of a bad title, a bad reputation. But I want you to know that God uses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, the weak things to shame the strong. He has chosen those who are not. Those that are not. I don't know if you've ever had a teacher say, you know what? You're probably going to be in jail or dead by the time you're 18. I had a teacher tell me that. I was a little guy. I was probably like 13 years old. I was just like, that's cold. Even though I was, you know, in that class, I mean, I understand why she said it. But God uses those that the world normally doesn't select or elect for his purpose. Victory Outreach. He will show his power and strength and his wisdom, and it will be displayed through you. Tell your neighbor, through you. See, this call is a partnership with God. Look at the word rescue. It means to snatch. It was to describe an urgent act such as to snatch someone from the jaws of a lion or a bear. God was ready to act and ready to go to war, but it was going to be Moses, the vessel that he was going to choose. And I guarantee that Moses thought, you know what, this is going to be awesome. I'll just sit back, let God show up, and he'll take care of the rest. Maybe I'll play a small role. But God said, nope. I didn't deliver you from Egypt. I didn't deliver you from the Nile. I didn't deliver you from the oppression. I didn't deliver you from all of that so that way you can just be normal. I want you to know that God didn't rescue you from the streets, drug addiction, or whatever it may be. But you might even say, I was in college. I don't care where you were. God saved you for a reason. He was going to use Moses as an instrument of deliverance. And through Moses, God was going to make his dreams come true. Did you know that God wants to use you to make his dreams come true? He has a long suffering that all would come to repentance and the knowledge of his son, Jesus Christ. I think about a song that my pastor wrote. And it says, look what your dreams have done. It's talking about Pastor Sonny and Sister Julie. Look what their dreams have done. 51 years ago, God had a dream that was placed in our founder's heart. And because he answered the call, God has been able to use him and us to reach the world. in a partnership. See, God sees and hears aware of what is happening around us. But the question is, have we lost sight? The question is, are we going to respond? Is there anybody who wants to be used of God this morning? Come on, give the Lord a good hand clap. What a privilege. I remember that I wasn't even trusted to go into my own uncle and auntie's house. I mean, even at a little guy, they would, you know, check my pockets. You can't leave until I check. Make sure you're not leaving with your cousin's toys. But they didn't check my socks. Woo! Come here, G.I. Joe. Moses was called at an early age. But what we're going to see is that really he fell out of that call. There's many things that draw us from that calling or make us fall out of love with that calling. You know, Moses, he felt the call, but he had not been developed in the process. How many know that this call involves a process? Moses was still prideful. He tried to do things his way. He tried to take matters in his own hand. And as a result, he committed murder. Have you ever tried to do the right thing but did it the wrong way? See, God had to get him into a place of process, brokenness, frustration, and learning. Some of you might not feel called right now because you're in the process. You're in the wilderness and you're getting frustrated. Why doesn't Pastor see me? I've been here for so long. I can preach. I can teach, I can do all of these things, but I want you to know that God has you in the process. He has to get you broken, and you know what? He has to keep teaching you a few things, because I want you to know it doesn't matter how long you've been here, that you should still remain teachable. And it's in God's timing. See, Moses tried to act on that calling when it was out of God's time. And so he did something that he shouldn't have done, and it took him into the wilderness. And before God can perform or promote you, he first must deflate you. He's got to let the air out. You know, I don't know about here in Albuquerque, but in Denver, we got some balloon heads. You can see them swaying in as they're walking in, right? They're not even showing up on time. They're late. And they know everything. I know, brother, I know. Then why didn't you do it? Well, I could do that. Well, then why didn't you do it? But you know that God is in the ministry of humbling. It's amazing what God can do if you just let the air out. You know what I was thinking about a balloon? You know, the more you put into it, the bigger it begins to expand. But if you put too much, it'll pop. God knows what he's doing. He'll put just enough just to get some expansion, but then he'll release it out again so he can do it all over again. He knows how far your capacity can go. See, the process, we can lose the passion sometimes. And this morning I'm going to talk about that refreshing of your calling. Three things that will happen when you let God refresh your call. One is this. It will bring a dynamic change to the direction of your life. Something was about to happen to Moses. His life was about to change. He was going to go from wandering to wondering. Wandering to wondering. I don't know if you ever just wandered around, because the Bible says that he was just far in the wilderness. It wasn't like he had an agenda. It wasn't like he had a plan. He was just out there taking his sheep into the west side of the wilderness. But he didn't have an agenda. But if something happens that when God begins to say, like even this morning, God wants you, you begin to wonder. Like, I wonder what he wants to use me for. I wonder what he can use me for. That's where God can begin to do something. Because in the spirit of expectation and excitement, something can begin to happen. In verse 1, We see that he was tending the sheep of his father-in-law Jethro. Which, let's just stop there. They weren't even Moses' sheep. It wasn't even a rent home. He was taking his daddy-in-law's sheep to the wilderness. Not only was it about the sheep, but it was about being a sheep herder. It was considered the lowest of the lows when it came to professions. It was a job given to 12 and 13-year-old boys. I want you to catch this. It was like Moses didn't want to grow up. He didn't want to learn. He wanted to stay in the same position. He wanted just to get a suntan in the desert. He was living life aimlessly, no direction, no purpose. He had just settled for blasé, mediocre life. He wanted more to happen, but didn't want to put the effort to make something happen. He hoped something different would happen, but he hoped he didn't have to be the one to make it happen. We all know people like that. I've been like that. Sounds good, Pastor. Who's going to do it, though? Oh, me? I think Pastor Joey should do it. I think Pastor Marco should do it. Or I think Pastor Patrick should do it. You see, there's a time in our lives that we're going to be challenged with our passion. He had a nonchalant attitude. Look at his response to the burning bush. And I don't know about you, but you can just see it. He was like, he looked and he saw the burning bush. He was like, hey, look, there's a burning bush. But then he seen something different. You know, I don't know if it was common in the, you know, some commentaries say that it was common for, you know, because it was dry, things would just catch on fire. But he was, that's another indication that he was just living commonly. He was just there. Hey, look, there's a bush. But then something caught his attention. He said, but it's engulfed, but it's not burning up. He wasn't expecting what would happen next. See, I want you to know, you should always be in a place of not knowing what can happen next. That's the God that we serve. He's an exciting God. I mean, when you learn to step out in faith and learn to trust Him for God to use you, you don't know what's going to happen next, but you know what? It's going to be amazing. God knows how to get our attention. Can I get an amen? See, look at the change in Moses. He was about to go from boring to soaring, from dud to stud, zero to hero, Will Ferrell to Colin Ferrell. So the lady's like, oh, that's my celebrity crush. Mine too. I'm just kidding. He was about to step into an awakening. There has to be an awakening. See, in this holy place where he was about to meet God, he was about to meet the real Moses. You catch that? He was not only about to meet God, but he was about to meet Moses. See, some of you haven't even met the real you yet. Some of you don't even know what God has called you to do yet. Some of you don't know that you might be preaching behind a pulpit just like this a couple years from now. You don't know yet. He was about to meet the real Moses. See, the presence of God reveals himself, but he also reveals Moses. Moses would never be the same. He would take a look at God, and then basically he would change. I want you to see this in Scripture. God called Moses two times. You only see this in the Bible a few times in the Old Testament and the New Testament. One was with Abraham, when Abraham was about to sacrifice his son Isaac. Abraham, Abraham. Jacob, when he found out that his son Joseph was not dead, because God called him Isaac, or Jacob, Jacob. Samuel, when God called him to serve, and then here with Moses. But you also see it with Saul, who was then turned into Paul. You also see it with Martha, and Lazarus, when he called him from the dead. Each time, we see a person that was called twice by name. Their character began to change, a new direction, a new chapter. They would never be the same. Then when God called them, something supernatural happened in their life. See, God's calling changes the direction in your life. It changes your agenda. Your priorities change. Your perspectives change. Your walk changes. You've been called by Jesus himself to reach a hurting world. But there's just something about a calling that puts a little pep in your step. You know, sometimes we can beat ourselves up and we can let the devil come in. And you're like, you're a loser. You're right, devil. Right? I'm a loser. Yeah, you're pathetic. You're right, I'm pathetic. That's not what God's word says about you. That's not what God says. I mean, do you think you'd go out of his way to do all the things that he did? Stop the earth. I mean, whatever. I mean, just think about it. I was watching a commercial, and the little guy dropped a quarter. I don't know if it was a commercial. I think it was actually a Christian commercial. And the quarter began to roll. And he was chasing the quarter into the street. And as you see the camera angle, there's a bus coming straight towards him. And as he's running after the quarter hits a little dent in the sidewalk and falls into a hole, stopping him right before the bus, and the bus goes right by. The kid didn't even know. He was just so focused on the quarter, and he picked it up. That's what God does. He creates things in our life that stop certain things. But you know what? He didn't go out of his way for nothing. I love that song, Miracle Worker, Waymaker. He's there working in the mist. Perspectives change and your walk changes. You begin to walk with your head high. You should hold this calling with a certain sense of reverence and honor. I'm not saying prideful, but a spiritual pride in a sense that, man, my daddy chose me to be about his father's business. He chose me to be a CEO in his business. He chose me to clean the toilets in his business. See, it doesn't matter. You know you're called, it doesn't matter what you do, right? I'll clean the toilets. You know, I'm going to talk a little about that tonight, because tonight I'm talking about being an armor bearer for a king. But when it comes to Jesus, I'll do whatever. Pastor, you want me to be in the nursery? I'll be in the parking lot. I'll do dramas. I'll be the offering boy. I just want to be used of God. Ephesians 4:1. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to live a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. You can't return this call because God has the receipt for your life. You ever try to return something without a receipt? God has the receipt. When his son paid the price on the cross for you and I, that was the receipt. We can't give back this calling. See, Moses, no matter where he was at, he was in the wilderness, just trying to live a normal life with his wife and kids, had a normal job. He couldn't return what God had already put in his life. God had called him to be a deliverer of Egypt. And you know what? He wasn't just, you know, no matter what, God was about to bring it. His life had changed. Moses. Two, it brings back a passion. I want you to look at the excitement when he hears God call out to him. Verse 4, Moses. And look at what Moses replies here. He says, here I am. Or in Hebrew, haneni. Which is an expression of excitement, anticipation, passion. It was almost like a sense like, what a privilege. That voice of God sparked his attention. And there was such an excitement. Do you remember the first time that you heard this calling? Do you remember the first time that you were exposed to the vision of Victory Outreach? Oh, I remember the first time I got saved. I remember something supernatural happened. I mean, I came in. You know, you think that you're all thug, gangsta out. This is a little dude, you know, Gucci chains, diamonds in my ear, right? And I remember this short man, Pastor Caesar. I'm like, look at this dude. And I thought it was a setup, I promise. The girls that invited me to church, and first of all, they said they were saved. And I was telling my wife, like, and she wasn't my wife at the time. I was telling her, these girls ain't saved. I know them, right? And I didn't even know what it meant to be saved, but I'm telling you, they not saved. You know, you're telling me that these girls are going to church? I know these girls, you know? And I remember we went to a party, and they invited us to a party. I was like, see, they're not saved. We're going to a party at their house. It was their birthday party. And I remember that I was in there and I watched them because this word saved, it intrigued me. Like, saved from what? What are you talking about saved? Like, these are some club girls. I'm like, don't put a cage up there because, you know, it would be all wrong. And I watched them. They didn't drink. They didn't smoke. They went to every single person in that party and they began to tell them about Jesus. And so, wait. There's something amazing. Like I said, when you step in your calling, I was watching. I'm like, okay, she's going to make a way over here. And I was thinking of something creative to say, you know, like, girl, I don't need your Jesus. Or, you know, like, please, right? I couldn't even think of it, but I was just like waiting for it. It was like the wave. Like, I don't know if you've ever been in that wave, like at conference when Benny Hinn was there and he slammed everybody. You could just feel like, oh, I'm going to get slain. So she walked up and she began to tell us about Jesus. And right before I could say something creative, the guy next to me, we were in a freestyle battle. And the guy next to me was like, I'm a backslider. I used to love Jesus. And I was thinking to myself, backslider. And he said, I wrote a song about it. And he began to rap. And he just began to do his thing. And I remember hearing that rap. And I'm like, my gosh. And it stayed with me. At that time, two of my close friends, one of my friends was murdered. My two of my cousins were in basically in critical. They were in, and I told Brenda, I said, we need to go to this church. So we went to this church, and I promise you, these two girls, I thought they told Pastor Caesar, look, this guy's coming. This is what he looks like. Here's his picture. When you see him, I want you to preach about him. This is what he's involved in. He does this. They pulled out the whole sheet, right? Because every word was like it was just spoken directly to me. And I was like, I'm going to beat this guy up after service. How dare you talk about me? Right? And I was like, I don't look at them. They're like smiling like, yeah, we told him. They didn't, though. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. And I remember Pastor Caesar said, you know what? I dare you. I dare you to cross this line and see that God is good. I dare you to come and see. And it still wasn't like anybody else. He's like, I dare you. Me? He's talking. No, I know for sure he's talking to me now. But the Holy Spirit began to speak to my life. And I came to those altars. I didn't know how to pray. I want you to know, you might not know anything about God's calling or salvation. God will take care of everything if you just respond. I didn't know anything. I thought they were speaking in Spanish. They were speaking in tongues. And I did the only thing I knew how to do and pray, you know, just that Catholicly. I just got ready for something. I don't even know what it was. Everybody else was like, you know, they were getting it in. And I remember somebody put their hand on my shoulder. And I felt the anointing of God, and it brought me to my knees, and I began to cry, and I began to break. And I want you to know it wasn't like those little tears, because we were taught in the hood, don't you dare cry. Don't you dare put your emotions on your sleeve. But I began to cry like a little kid. I'm talking like those cries like, mochos and burgers all over the altar. But there was an excitement in my life. I remember we would get in the car. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to preach. I remember we would just drive around and say, look at that restaurant. It's full of people. And they'd be like, all right, it's your turn. And then the gang, we would pull up. I would jump out, run into a restaurant. I don't even know if they spoke English, but it was a Vietnamese restaurant. And I stood up on a chair and I said, I want you to know that Jesus Christ changed my life and that he could do the same for you. There was an excitement. I don't know if you've ever been beat up and put in jail for the gospel, but I got beat up and put in jail for the gospel. We were having a lowrider super show, right? No offense, but me and Cholos didn't get along. But I remember that was where the souls were. So we were out there, and we didn't, gang, come on, God's anointed now generation. Are you in the house? How many know we don't just do things normal? Like, we were standing on bus tops, and all of a sudden the cops came in, and we're like, oh, these guys are going to get it right now. They're all parked illegally, getting drunk, and high. They say, you, come here. Me? Yeah, you. And I was like, oh, no. You're right, because I was like, I promised my mom I ain't going back to jail. And he said, you come here. And I said, yes, officer. You know, you're talking, yes, officer, what's going on? Right, try to fix your hat, pull up your pants. He said, I'm going to give you a ticket for disturbing the peace. Disturbing the peace? We're trying to bring peace. And it looked like I got an attitude. It was like the enemy came in. He said, you know what? He looked at me. He started pointing. He said, what's your name? He pulled in. He said, you're going to jail for disturbing the peace. Pastor Joey came up. He was like, hey, you know, because he was like the youth leader at that time. Right? Or he was like under Pastor Caesar. And he's like, that, you know, bam, he gets slammed. I'm sitting in the back of the car. Bam, bam, gets, you know, slammed on the car, thrown in the back of the car with me. I'm like, what did we do? He's like, I don't know. So I see Pastor Caesar come up to the, you know, the cop car, talking to the cop. And the cop gave him that same look that he gave Joey. Pastor Caesar said, he used wisdom. He was like, hey, Joey, Rich, see you later. I'll pray for you. Cold-blooded, right? We went to jail. We were there all weekend. I remember getting punched in the face preaching the gospel, thinking to myself, what? What? Broke my windshield, my 2-month baby in the, or my 4-month baby in the back seat. And I told Brenda, stop the car. She's like, no. And I was like, I don't know what I was going to do, you know, but the Spirit of God fell upon me. But do you remember that excitement that when you first got saved, you would do whatever, you would go wherever, you would answer the call. When somebody said that you're going to be a pastor, a preacher, an evangelist, something happened inside of you, you began to prepare right then and there. Yaneni. It was the illustration of a child in school who had the answer when the teacher would call and he would say, pick me, pick me, pick me. See, that's the type of passion that we need when it comes to our calling. And when you begin to refresh that calling, when God begins to look through the crowd and through the congregation and says, I need a man or a woman that's willing to step out. You're like this, pick me, pick me. It was also to describe that newlywed relationship. Who's married in here? Right? Come on, some of you guys are like, I'm not lifting my hand. Don't be ashamed. Who's married in here? Okay, who's not married? Amen. Pray. Think twice. Just kidding. Because just like in all things, that newlywed, right? When a husband would say, hey, wife, come here. She'd be like, yes, my love. You called me. Yes. But just like in all things, you know, it goes from that to, hey, wife, what? Husbands, don't get all, you know, you too. Your wife's like, honey, what? Busy. In all things, it can become stale. In all things, it can become stale. But we have to keep it fresh. See, there's a certain excitement and joy that comes with what God has called you to do. And you must never, ever lose that. You must never forget that God Himself. You have to keep that freshness, that fire, that passion, that hunger. You have to keep the fire burning. Otherwise, you just get involved in smoke. See, Moses was living in a place of smoke. He couldn't see clearly. He couldn't see what God was trying to do. His eyes were burning. You know, whenever we do a camp out with the church, it amazes me. We have the fire and everybody begins to do testimonies, you know, and most people leave, but you know, who's sitting there till 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, not listening about curfew? It's the gang. But as long as the fire's there, they'll stay there. So I learned a method. Pastor's like, you got to get the gang in. All right, lights out. Smoke. And then all of a sudden the gang disappears. And that's the same way. Sometimes when we're not bringing that refresh, the smoke begins to make our calling or our drive or our passion disappear. And in that lack of clarity, it begins to bring fear. And out of fear brings excuses. Because it's funny that he called Moses and he came with such an excitement. He's like, here I am, here I am. And then God said, okay, this is what's going to happen. I hear the people, they're in bondage, I'm going to use you, and I want you to go. And then all of a sudden he said, what? Wait, hold up. So, boop, boop. That sounds like a lot of work. Can you use somebody else? I can't even speak. Are you going to send me? Because I can't even have a confrontation. Which was all lies if you think about it. Moses was very confrontational, right? He went out there, struck an Egyptian, covered him in the sand. The next day, he was out there being confrontational again. So two of his brothers say, hold up. You guys need to stop this. Right? He fled. What's the first thing he did when he got to the well? The bandits were there trying, you know, hassling his future wife. He said, hold up. He chased them away. So it wasn't like he was afraid of confrontation. And not only that, he knew how to speak very well. He was raised in an Egyptian house where they were taught how to speak and how to do public speaking and how to persuade people to do what you wanted them to do. So it wasn't that he didn't have these things, but when you don't see clear or you don't have the clarity, then you begin to step out in fear. I want you to know that when it comes to God's calling, you're not going to get the full picture. You're not going to get the full design. You know, even when I came in, I was like, okay, I'm called, so what do I do now? Just obey. But you said I was going to go take a city. And 20 years later, I'm still not launched out. Don't clap. I'm just kidding. Who clapped? I'm just kidding. No, I know that God's got a calling on our life, but we've been called to serve, be armor bearers to our pastors. But God doesn't give you the full details. I want you to understand, this is some ways that we refresh. And I want you to know that God's in the refreshing business. Because you can't refresh it. Who refreshes your calling? God does. Something happened to Moses when he turned aside and began to come close to God. See, a lot of us, all we need to do is just turn away from those things that are taking our passion, taking that fuel, taking that excitement, taking that joy that which belongs to God. Some of us just need to turn aside and begin to draw near to God, because the Bible says if we draw near to Him, then He'll draw near to us. There's a lot of things that are going to try to take your passion, family, your job, your marriage, your hobbies. Listen, I'm not against these things. I have great time with my wife and my kids. And we even have hobbies. But when they begin to take you away from your first priority, from your first passion, I'm telling you, brother and sister, there's something wrong, because that's not the original design. God first. And you know what? I even say that lightly, God first. I looked in the Bible, because you know what? I'm just one of those people that says, you know what? If you tell me something, I'm going to look for it in the Bible. There's a pattern. God first, then your family, then ministry. You show me that in Scripture. You know what I learned? God center. And everything else gets from that. That's what you see in Scripture. Give me your whole heart. Your whole soul, your whole mind. He said, give me everything. He said, then I'll bless your marriage. Then I'll bless your kids. Then I'll bless your business. Then I'll bless all of your dealings. Because if you keep me center, then I'll take care of everything else. Because here's the problem, even with giving our tithes or whatever. This is the problem with giving a percentage to God. If you give God 10, you give your job 10, you give your kids 10, and you give your so-and-so 10, then what you're giving God is the same thing that you're giving everything else. You just made the holy things common. But when you give God 100%, He takes care of the 10s, the 20s, the 30s. See, refreshing comes when we begin to push those things back and begin to draw near to God. It's in the presence. It's in your daily disciplines that you begin to experience God. See, God alone is the one, because He's the one that ignited that flame. He's the one that keeps the flame burning. Yes, ministry is hard. Yes, it requires many things. Time, money, effort. But we must never lose the pureness and the passion and the hunger of the presence of God. You know what God told Moses as he began to step out, and I'm going to bring this to a close because I know time frame. I want to be obedient. I want to be asked to come back. I don't know if Pastor Tom will let me, but he told Moses, take off your sandals. And you study in Scripture, a lot of commentaries say that this was a Jewish culture or tradition. So I looked for it in Scripture. And it's true that whenever you entered a house, you were supposed to take off your sandals, wash your feet. But the problem is, you have to put your sandals back on. So it wasn't Jewish tradition. He said, take off your feet because you're standing on holy ground. You know what I believe, church, with my whole heart? And when I mean I'm closing, I meant like 10 minutes. You can play, though, if you want. That God said, I don't want nothing between me and you. I don't want nothing to stand in the way of our relationship. Remove those sandals, which represented day-to-day life, which represented his job, which represented all of these things. He said, remove all of those things. Because I want nothing to be between me and you. Because when you come with that pureness, then I'm able, the same power that you know that's in this bush will come down from that and it'll go into you. Because I want you to know that there was nothing significant about the bush. But it was what was in the bush that was significant. See, I want you to understand that you might feel just like a bush, but I want you to know that as soon as God gets inside of you, as soon as God gets a hold of you, there's a refreshness. There's something supernatural that begins to happen. You don't want just the usual. You want to see God in the extraordinary. You want to see God in the supernatural. You believe that you can be healed. You believe that the lame can walk, the blind can see, the deaf can hear, the mute can speak. We hear a lot about radical Christianity, but isn't Christianity radical in its basis, in its whole? I don't see any other type of Christianity in the Bible. He didn't say, look, those are the mediocre Christians. These are the middle-level Christians, and my disciples are the radical Christians. There was no separation. There was no separation, Victory. How would you know there's no separation? God has called us to be radical, and I want you to know, even if you're new in this place, I want you to know that God has a plan for your life. He has original design for your life. God doesn't make mistakes. He makes investments. He makes investments. See, there was a refreshness that took place inside of Moses' life. Even though he complained and he had excuses, we see in Scripture that Moses was used in a mighty way for God. Listen, once you get past all of those things, we all fail. We all make mistakes. I mean, even as pastors, we're probably the first to tell you that, you know, I don't know how many, we're talking about putting our foot in our mouths, you know. But sometimes we make mistakes. But once you learn to get past all of your failures, all of the junk, all of those things, and begin to draw near to God, and begin to come into that place of holiness, you begin to experience God in a supernatural way, and something supernatural happens inside of you. That's where I was at, church. Doctor visit after doctor visit, needle after needle. I don't know if you know how humbling it is for your wife to take you a shower and put your clothes on. I had a tube in my heart. I had a tube in my stomach. I was living on machines. And I came into a place and I said, God, did you make a mistake? Did you save me from all of the things that you saved me just to die on this table? I thought I was called. And I was mad at God. I was mad at God. And I remember God telling me, thank me for this. And I said, no, I'm not going to thank you for this. You think I'm going to thank you? We burned up all of our savings. We were living faith by faith, day by day, going to work. But yet it was a struggle just to go to work. Rapto, I don't know if you know about Rapto. It destroys your muscle mass. It would take me 3 hours to get to church, and I would be on crutches or in a boot, and I would move my way, and inside I would be at church, and everybody would be like, look, Pastor Rich is here. If he can do it, then you can. But deep inside, I was mad and I was bitter, and I had lost the refreshness of my calling. I was in the wilderness. I was okay. I told my wife, maybe I'm just supposed to die. But thank God for my beautiful queen. Listen, I didn't acknowledge her in the beginning because I won't acknowledge her now. When you have a back-to-back partner who will stand with you, my baby girl, soldier, she would lay hands on me. She would be like, no, I refuse. You're called. She would begin to lay hands. She began to pray. She began to just call out. And I remember that, you know, she wouldn't break in front of me. She would never let me see her break. She would never let that fear, even though I could see it on their faces. I could see it on my kids' faces. It was bad. You know when somebody's bad, when you walk up there, they don't even know what to say. They're like, hey, Pastor. And I'm like, amen. So much pain that I was taking 3 Dilaudid every 3 hours just to stop the pain. And the pain wouldn't go away. But she would never show me the fear. She said, and she told me after, but she said that she would get in the car and she would drive and she would say, God, he's called, he's called, he's called. And she had a picture of me preaching. And she put that as her profile. And she said, I'm going to leave this here until you show yourself. And keep in mind, I'm bitter. You know, God said, thank me for this. I said, no, I'm not going to thank you for this. You can stand to your feet. I said, I'm not going to, God. I'll thank you for everything, but I'm not going to thank you for this sickness. I said, I'm not going to thank you, God. I'm not going to thank you for all the things that I have to go through. I refuse. And what would happen is that I would end up spending the night with the enemy. Because that I refused to thank God, and I'll tell you, but I was rejecting something else. But I remember I would get mad. I would get bitter. And there I was. The enemy was speaking to me. Look at you. Look at all the things. I thought you were an armor bearer. I thought you were a servant. But look at what God has done. Look at what God is doing. He doesn't love you. And I remember one time I couldn't. I said, okay, God, I surrender. I give up. I'm done fighting. I'm done putting things before you. This sickness, I'm done. If you want my life, then take my life. But you're not going to take my presence. And I said, thank you, God. And as I began to thank him, I felt the presence of God hit me like a ton of bricks. And I began to break. But you know what? I began to get refreshed. The spirit and the promises of God began to say, you think that I separate you for nothing? You think that I called you out of the darkness for nothing? You think that I'm not going to do a miracle? Just watch, wait and see. Just watch, wait and see. My disciple told me, Pastor, this is when it happened. He said, God told me I'm going to give you my kidney. I said, okay, Jesse, calm down. We haven't even got to that process. Because you even had to get qualified for a transplant. And then once you got qualified for transplant, you were only allowed to test one person at a time for the transplant. And if they weren't a match, then they moved on to the next. And they had to be a certain match. They had to be at least a 3. In order for it to even work, because your body can reject the kidney. And I said, okay, we're in transplant. And Jesse was like, Pastor, God told me, I'm going to give you my kidney. And we were deciding whether we were going to go with the deceased, because it could take forever. But he just kept pushing and pushing. And I talked to Pastor. I said, look, this guy wants to give me his kidney. And he's like, well, take it. I said, but what if he dies? Then I have to keep his wife in my house for the rest of her life. Pastor, God told me, I'm going to give you my kidney. Pastor Paul Lloyd prayed for me. I didn't even know the full outcome. We were at men of, because I was still going to church. I was still going to life group. I was going to gang conference. I was taking my machine. I was doing dialysis at night. Pastor Paul pulled me and said, look, God's going to do a creative miracle in your life because you're called. I said, okay, Jesse, go get tested. And I told my wife, if it's God's will, then he'll get approved. 6 out of 6, which is unheard of. It's almost like he had my kidney. 6 out of 6. We was broke. I was getting ready to go into surgery. We had bills piling up. And I said, God, I don't know what we're going to do. I haven't told my wife. I don't know what we're going to do. My wife, God's going to come through. The day before my surgery, I get a knock at the door. This lady gives my wife a check. It says, those that refresh others will be refreshed. $25,000 check. Something begins to happen when you begin to refresh your call. God didn't make any accidents. He made investments in you. And if he's called you, then he'll take care of the rest. Because there's a dying world that needs Moses' instruments, weapons of war, vessels of honor to go and preach his glory. But not that you get the glory, that he gets the glory. Every eye closed, every head bowed. Some of you have been going through the fire, through the process. You've even doubted your call. I'm going to make 2 altar calls this morning. You've doubted your calling to the point where you even said, I don't care if you use me or not. That this call that was once a privilege to you has somehow become a burden. And I know that this takes guts. But I'm telling you, brothers, I was there. If that's you this morning, I don't want you to lift your hands. I want you to come to these altars. I want you to come to this holy ground. I want you to come. Cast off those things that have been holding you back. Nothing between you and him. I want you to come as the worship team begins to sing. Come on, church. And just begin to worship. Lift your hands all over this place. Hallelujah, Jesus. Father, we worship you.
Working in the place.
Refresh that calling.
I worship
Hallelujah.
You.
Come on, church.
I worship you.
You oh, are you're worthy, Lord.
Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness.
Come on.
My God.
Oh, get it all this morning.
Oh,
Hallelujah.
Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Oh, he's our waymaker. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is
Come on.
Who you are.
Cast off the restraints.
Oh,
draw near to him. Resist the enemy.
Miracle work. Promise keeper. Light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
Worship him, Lord. Listen, just keep your hands lifted at these altars. I want to make another altar call, but first I feel led. There's somebody in here that's been dealing with sickness. You've been going through medication, treatment after treatment, and every time you go to the doctor, you leave discouraged because you feel like God's not working. I want you to know God sees you. He sees the fear. He sees the late night. But I want you to know that God has you in the process, that God is going to do something supernatural. If that's you, I want you to lift your hands. I want to pray for you. Matter of fact, I want you to come this way as the altar workers help. I want those that lifted their hands to come right here. Because I'm believing that the same supernatural power that worked in my life is going to work in you. I don't know what the sickness is, but I know this, that God's bigger than any sickness. I know this. Look, if that was you, you lift your hand. I want you to get this. Look at me right here. It's a process. God can do it right away, or he can take his time. But you know that I'm still considered terminal, that a kidney only lasts for so long. But just recently, my native kidney has started to work. They're working together. Supernatural. The doctors don't, but this is what I believe with my whole heart. God spoke to me that He was going to sustain me till the day of rapture, which I don't know if that's tomorrow or years. But I believe this, that God is doing an inner work, that He's basically complementing that kidney that was given to me. I don't know what the sickness is, but I know that God does. I want you to lift your hands high. Altar workers, I want you to lift your hands. Because I'm going to believe that there's supernatural power. Jehovah Rapha, our healer, the great physician. Come on, you got to believe this. You got to begin to breathe this sin. All of the things that He saved you from were not, it was not for no reason. He has a specific plan, that healing is about to come its way, that supernatural outpouring, that every atom, every cell, every nerve, every muscle, every organ is going to begin to function properly, because you are going to be someone that is going to be used for His honor and glory. You are going to be a testimony that impacts the multitudes. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for that power, that supernatural, life-changing power, that healing power to touch them from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. And I pray now that God, every infirmity, every sickness, go in the name of Jesus right now. Begin to pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Mom, we're going to pray. This last altar call is for those that say, you know what, I don't know Jesus. I don't know Him as my personal Lord and Savior. And I know that even what you heard here this morning seems radical. But I want you to know that the reason that we're radical is because of what's been radically done for us. God sent His only Son to die on the cross for our sins. He took our place. He left His heavenly seat to come down in the form of a man. And He took on the cross. He was whipped. He was beaten. He was crucified on a cross, so that way you can be set free. And the Bible says that if you just admit in your heart that you're a sinner, believe that He died on the cross for your sins and confess Him as Lord, you too can partake. You might not fully understand it now, but I want you to know this. God loves you more than anybody could ever love you. And if you're in this place with every head bowed and every eyes closed, you're in this place, I want you to know that it's not just for no reason. It's not a coincidence. God called you by name. If that's you and you say, you know what, Pastor Rich, I want to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I want you to lift your hands now. God bless you. Bless you. Come on, I know this takes courage, guys. Now, what I want you to do is the next step. The Bible says that if we reject Him, He will reject us. But if we acknowledge and accept Him, accept us. I know this is going to take boldness. If you lifted your hands, I want you to come right here in the middle so I can lead you myself into the sinner's prayer. Make way. Stand right here. If it's only one, the Bible says that just the one is a celebration that takes place. If that's you, I want you to come right here. I want you to meet me as the altar workers come. If anybody else, say, Father, I come before You. A sinner. But I know that You died on that cross for me.
I know that You died on a cross for me.
And today, before angels and men.
Today, before angels in heaven.
I confess You as my Lord.
I confess You as my Lord.
My Savior.
My Savior.
Of my life.
My life.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
And everybody says, amen. Go ahead. Come on. Let's give the Lord a good hand clap this morning. Hallelujah. Come on. Let's give the Lord a radical hand clap this morning. He deserves it. Amen. Thank you so much. Hopefully we'll see you tonight. You know, I'm excited. You know, really, I'm going to be speaking about my heart. God is position me as an armor bearer underneath Pastor Tom, Elder Vasquez. And I believe that there's some key ingredients to being an armor bearer of a king. So if that's you tonight, we want you to join us. Amen. God bless you. I don't know if everybody's taking it. Go in the victory of the Lord. We love you. On behalf of Pastor Danny, Sister Barbara, God bless you. Have a great day. Hope to see you tonight.